Good morning. A weight to start with, that's good. Good start. Today I'm going to share some good news and some bad news. And that reminded me of Steve and Pete, who were both keen amateur footballers and Derby County supporters. And they had this ongoing debate about whether there's going to be football in heaven. One Sunday night, Pete passed away peacefully in his sleep. And the following Friday night, Steve was woken up and very surprised to hear what it sounded like Pete calling out to him. "Is that really you, Pete?" he asked. "Yes, it is," came the reply. "And I have some good news and some bad news for you, Steve." "The good news is there's definitely football in heaven. The bad news is you're in the squad for tomorrow afternoon's match." That's a typical good news, bad news joke. I've got some more. I was told some bad news last month. A neighbour of mine had fallen into an upholstery machine and suffered terrible injuries. The good news is he's now fully recovered. Or this one. The solicitor tells his client, the defendant, "I've got some good news and some bad news for you." "What's the bad news?" asked the defendant. "The bad news is there's blood all over the crime scene and DNA tests prove that it's yours." "Oh dear," he says, "that is bad news. What's the good news?" "The good news is your cholesterol's only 130. And sometimes you get the good news and the bad news all rolled into one, as in this one. "I've got some good news for you, darling." "Oh, what's that?" "The airbag on your new car works really well." Promise, no more jokes. If someone was genuinely to say to you they'd got some good news and some bad news for you, which would you want first? Well, a lady at the University of California did some research on that, and it showed that if you were receiving the news, over 75% of people wanted to get the bad news first. Angela Legg, who did the research, said if people know they're going to get bad news, they'd rather get it over with. Then, if there is good news to follow, you end up on a high note. Conversely, when they did research with people and told them to give good news and bad news, two-thirds of the news givers chose to give the good news first, then the bad news. Angela Legg says that when news givers go into a conversation, they're anxious. No one enjoys giving bad news. They don't understand, though, that having to wait for the bad news makes the recipient more anxious too. So if you do have to share bad news with someone, for their sake, try and do it first. Well, why am I talking about all that? Well, both of our readings this morning, I think, are on the theme of good news and bad news. And given that, according to the research I mentioned, two-thirds of you would rather get the bad news over with, I'm going to talk about the bad news first. So the bad news is this. We all mess up in one way or another. We are all, in Christian speak, sinners, as the tax collector described himself. Or as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's everyone, every individual and every group of people. And that's each of us every single day. The Pharisee thought he was okay because he hadn't committed any headline-grabbing sins, robbery or adultery, for example. And also because he kept the rules by fasting twice a week and tithing his income, giving 10% away. But as in so many parables, Jesus is using hyperbole or exaggeration to make a point. This particular Pharisee is really conceited. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men." But the irony is, in that very boast, he's sinning. He's thinking that he's perfect. He's putting himself up there with God. Now, I'm sure none of us here would be that boastful. But on the other hand, we're all prone to thinking that ourselves and our families are a bit better than some others, particularly when we hear about other people's headline-grabbing sins. We can't help feeling just a little bit smug because we haven't been caught stealing or cheating on our tax return or neglecting our children or committing adultery. So there we go, sinning in thinking of ourselves better than we should, when really, in the same circumstances, who knows how we would have behaved. The truth is, we all mess up in some way. The tax collector was a man from a profession notorious for extortion and overcharging. And on the other hand, he recognised that he had messed up. Jesus describes him beating his chest in a classic symbol of repentance. He knew he'd messed up, but he was sorry. And I was reminded of Father Cyril, a priest who retired from St Luke's in Derby, which is in the Anglo-Catholic tradition, and moved to our previous parish of St Clement's in Horsley. Bearing in mind that I'd grown up in United Reformed Methodist and Baptist churches, I was fascinated by the complicated rituals he used when he led a communion service. So I asked him to explain the meaning of the various movements, and he described how he bobbed down on one knee to symbolise bowing submission and bowing the knee to Jesus, and how he did this to symbolise beating his chest in repentance for his sins, just like that tax collector would do. Even Father Cyril, a gentle and caring priest, knew that he was a sinner. If we go to our reading from Jeremiah, it's talking of the sins not of an individual, but this time of a group of people. And not any old group either, but Judah, God's chosen people, the surviving children of Israel at that point, the equivalent of the Christian church today. Jeremiah was one of the great Old Testament prophets who spoke out God's word to his people. He is one of the all-time heroes of the faith. Jeremiah had such a difficult job for such a long time. Let me give you a little resume of the background to his ministry. So going back some years, the people of Israel wanted a king, even though the prophet Samuel warned them that kings meant trouble. And if we look at their kings, we get straight away an illustration of how everyone sins. Their first king, you might remember, was Saul. He started well, but he ended up consumed by jealousy and trying to kill David, who became their second king. King David was described as a man after God's own heart, from whose family line Jesus was born. But even King David sinned with some really big ticket sins, including adultery and conspiracy to murder. Next came King Solomon, who again started well with renowned wisdom, but was led astray by his addiction to sex. And after that, infighting among Solomon's children led to a split into two kingdoms, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And if you read through the history books of the Old Testament, you will see that the northern kingdom of Israel had a succession of really evil kings who led the people astray so badly that God got the Assyrians to destroy them completely in 722 BC. Meanwhile, to the south, the kings of Judah varied. Some were a lot better than others, but none of them were perfect, of course, and we see continuing decline in morals and behaviour. And it was near the end of the kingdom of Judah that God called Jeremiah to prophesy about the complete mess the people were making and to warn them that God would destroy them too, with only a remnant being carried off into exile in Babylon. Poor old Jeremiah had to act out the future punishment and destruction, but people took no notice. In fact, they ridiculed him and belittled him, while lots of people claimed to be prophesying good times ahead. You know, if anyone had the right to feel just a little bit smug about his morals and faith, it was Jeremiah. If anyone had the right to thank God that he was not like other men, it was Jeremiah, this lone voice crying out the truth. Jeremiah could so easily have prophesied about what they, the people of Judah, had done wrong. But listen to what he actually says in our reading from chapter 14. Our sins testify against us. Our backsliding is great. We have sinned against you. O Lord, we acknowledge our wickedness and the guilt of our fathers. We have indeed sinned against you. Do you see how Jeremiah is including himself in the list of sinners? Rather than talk about their sins and backsliding and wickedness and guilt, he talked about our sins and backsliding and wickedness and guilt. Even Jeremiah, brave and faithful and long-suffering that he was, knew that he too was a sinner. So I'm afraid the bad news is that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that we all continue to sin and fall short of the glory of God. I continue to sin. Chris continues to sin. You continue to sin. If you don't acknowledge that, then like the Pharisee, you're just making the sin worse. Oh dear, bad news indeed. But please don't nod off or leave now, because the good news is now to come. And the good news is this. God has mercy on every single sinner that cries out to him. That includes you and me and Chris and everybody. God longs to see you, to talk to you, to love you, to protect you. There is nothing, but nothing, but nothing at all that you can do that will stop him wanting to be with you and to forgive you. The tax collector may well have collected more than was due and pocketed the difference. He may well have had no mercy on the poor or widowed or stranger, and in fact extorted more out of those people because they couldn't stand up for themselves. But God was still right there for him in the temple, reaching out with mercy and love and sending him home justified, forgiven. Meanwhile, had the smug Pharisee had just an inkling of his failings, had he had just a moment of regret, had he seen just a hint of how smug he was being, then God would have been right there for him too, showing him mercy and love. Whenever I have a mere inkling of my failings, a brief moment of regret, or a realisation of how smug I have been, then God's right there for me too, showing me mercy and love. Whenever you confess that you've messed up, that you've missed an opportunity to do good and instead taken the comfortable path, or even committed a headline-grabbing sin, then God is right there for you too, longing, waiting to show mercy and love. So the good news is that God loves you and longs to forgive you, not just once, but again and again and again, day after day after day, forever. The good news is that God will never ever say, "You did what?" and turn you away. You may indeed say that you're not good enough for God. Quite so. You are in good company. King Saul wasn't good enough for God. King David wasn't good enough for God. King Solomon wasn't good enough for God. The Israelites weren't good enough for God. The people of Judah weren't good enough for God. The prophet Jeremiah wasn't good enough for God. The Pharisee wasn't good enough for God, even if he thought he was. The tax collector wasn't good enough for God. I'm certainly not good enough for God. None of us are good enough for God. But the ridiculous, incredible, topsy-turvy, back-to-front news is that God longs to forgive each one of us and be close to us. Like the father of the prodigal son, he's at the end of the road, looking out for you, day after day after day. It says in that parable that when the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. That wasn't coincidence. He didn't just happen to spot him. He was there, looking, waiting for him. And that's what God does for us. He's there, waiting to forgive us, whatever we've done or left undone. So, bad news, good news. And like the best bad news and good news jokes, we do need a balance in our lives. We need to be aware of both the bad news that we've messed up and the good news that God is longing to forgive us. If we only think about one of those two facts, we risk getting things badly wrong. If we think only about God's forgiveness and not at all about our own sin, then we can end up being the tax collector who missed out on being justified by God, being forgiven by God. Or like the people of Israel and Judah who behaved appallingly while listening only to the false prophets who told them everything was fine. In other words, telling yourself that there is only good news about your life will rob you of God's mercy. Please don't go down that road. You may indeed be able to persuade yourself that you're having a great time and all is well, but deep down you're going to feel lost because you're losing that connection to God, your loving Father. But conversely, if we think only about our sin and how dreadful it is and not about God's forgiveness, then we're easy prey for the devil's lies. God says, "You've made a mess. Please say sorry, because I'm just longing to forgive you and be close to you again." In other words, your bad news can always be followed by good news. The devil, on the other hand, focuses exclusively on bad news. He tells you that you're a miserable failure. He tells you you've failed again. He tells you you're not worth God's forgiveness. He tells you that God couldn't possibly want anything to do with you now. That's absolute and utter rubbish. That's the devil's lies. Yes, you're a failure. Big deal. We're all failures. That's normal. Yes, you've failed again. Big deal. We all fail again. That's normal. And the unadulterated good news is that God still loves you. And God still longs to be close to you. God will always love you and want to be close to you, no matter what you do. Period. God, have mercy on me, a sinner, cried the tax collector. And God immediately, without any hesitation, did have mercy. In other words, the tax collector's bad news was followed by much better good news. So please, don't be smug like the Pharisee, or think that you're too bad for God to be interested in. Just admit your failings and ask God to have mercy on you, and he will always do that. In this world, there will always be bad news, but by the grace of God, as a Christian, his good news follows and always triumphs. Amen.